Morning, everyone. Our reading today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Francine. I had to keep the Bible open there in front of you. I forgot to mention something. The kids are in with us. So, kids, can you just stand up where you are? There's so many kids with us this morning. It's lovely. All right, we've been very patient, and I reckon you guys might have some wiggles. So if you want to stand up, everyone else wants to do this as well. If you want to get your wiggles out, now's a good moment because I'm going to talk for a little while. So just feel free to just do a bit of this one. Get your wiggles out. That's it. Good job. Nice one, Luke. Excellent. The adults can do it too. If you've got wiggles, that's fine. I'm going to talk for a little while. Parents, there are some activity packs down here. If the kids want to do some colouring in and some activities, that's fine. There's a cry room there if the kids need a little bit of space. But also, don't fret about noise. I have kids. I'm used to it, and it's all good. So we're enjoying having the kids in here. Next week, Dixon Kids will be on again at the back. And then we got another public holiday, and they'll be in with us, yay. And then DK will be on again. Now, I was going to dive straight in. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this passage. Let's pray. Father, your word challenges us, strengthens us. One of the things that it does for us is it challenges the idols that we unconsciously adopt. I pray today as we think about wealth that you would challenge us. And I pray you'd encourage us. And I pray that you would bring some liberation into our hearts and lives through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to dive straight in today, straight into the text, but I do want to just stop and tell a quick story. I used to run a youth ministry in Sydney, and what we used to do, or a lot of the kids at this youth ministry were part of a big private school in Sydney. A lot of wealth, it was a pretty wealthy area. So once a year, a certain age group, they'd all go overseas to a developing world country, and they'd spend a couple of weeks doing some service projects, and then they'd come back. Youth group, the kids get back from this trip, and one of the girls, I'll call her Rita, it's not her real name, I said to her, "Rita, how was the trip? What did you think? And her response was quite challenging. She said, "Oh, it was amazing. Like, you know, we were there and these people, they were always happy. They were so happy and they were always smiling, but they have nothing. They have nothing that we have, but they were always so happy." And I said, "Oh, that's really interesting, Rita. Do you think stuff makes you happy?" "Oh, no. No, of course stuff doesn't make you happy." "Oh. Why are you surprised then that they were so happy?" Why are you surprised? See, something in her mind actually did, despite what she knew the right answer was, associate happiness with lots and lots of stuff. Today in our passage, Jesus invites us to examine one of the most important relationships of our lives. He invites us to examine our relationship to wealth. We're going to work through it bit by bit today, so keep it there, open there in front of you. But I want to start in the middle. There are three big challenging questions today for us. The first one is this: who do you serve? Who do you serve? Have a look at verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A better translation would be, "You cannot serve both God and wealth." That's the first challenge for us. Who do you serve? We need to ponder the question whether we have unthinkingly adopted a capitalist consumerist view of wealth that puts Jesus in the picture but somewhere off on the side. Jesus is clear, you can't serve both God and wealth. In 2001, some authors, John DeGraff, David Wan, and Thomas H. Naylor, an activist, an environmental scientist, and an economist, they wrote a book called Affluenza, The All-Consuming Epidemic. Quite clever, I like that word, affluenza, clever. They describe it like this: affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. Isn't that good? Affluenza. They argue that rampant overconsumption has become a way of life that is actually detrimental to us. It is detrimental individually, it's bad for us, it's detrimental socially in our society, it's detrimentally environmentally. We have a planet that is being stripped of its resources that it cannot sustain. Listen to this quote. This is their quote: "Everything I own owns me." People feel sad, and what do? They go to the mall and they shop, which makes them feel better, but only for a short time. There's an addictive quality to consumerism, but it simply doesn't work. They've gotten all these things and they still find this emptiness, this hollowness. Did you catch it at the start? Everything I own owns me. Ooh, that's an interesting critique. When Jesus says you can't serve two masters, he means that our pursuit of wealth can actually come to control us. It can come between us and faithfulness to God. So this is the first challenge for the morning. Who do you serve? You can't live your life in service of wealth and live your life in service of God. So who do you serve? Let's go back to the start of the passage. As we work through, what I want you to do is to compare these two masters. Let's take it that Jesus is right, that you can serve God or wealth. Which is the better master? If you hold them up side by side, we get to ask in this passage, who is the better master? So we start by thinking about storing up wealth. Have a look at verse 19. Right at the start there, start of our reading. Verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." In the ancient world, You know this, they had no electronic credit, they didn't have bank accounts, they would have a lockable room in their house where you would store all your precious things. And of course, we know moths and vermin and rot and decay and thieves could break in and steal. In the modern age, we have electronic bank accounts, we have credit cards, we do online transactions, it's very different. But the point is actually the same. Jesus warns us against the constant accumulation of treasure. See, the things that you store up for yourself here on earth, they are uncertain. There is always something uncertain about wealth. You can see this, can't you? You know this, don't you? After World War I, there was this decade known as the Roaring Twenties, the Jazz Age. You see all these glamorous films set in that decade. It was a decade of economic boom, post-war reconstruction. Everything seemed so strong. It was an age of technological marvels. Consumer goods that had never been available before were flooding the market. And it was an age of decadence and partying, the Roaring Twenties. But at the end of 1929, if you know your history, the markets of Wall Street collapsed. Virtually overnight, the markets of Wall Street collapsed. And the decade that followed was known as the Great Depression. Millions of people out of work, millions of people stuck in poverty. Poverty was widespread. In virtually a year, Western countries went from economic boom to complete bust almost overnight. Most of us will remember the GFC between 2007 and 2009. That was the year when your super fund halved in value. Do you remember that? The economic financial system seemed so strong, but in a matter of months, they collapsed as global financial institutions began to collapse under their own weight. House prices plummeted. Families couldn't make their home repayments. Mass people out of homes. And in our day, we've seen in the last couple of years what a pandemic and a European war have done to disrupt global supply chains, to increase the cost of living. Almost every day we hear headlines about the cost of living pressures that people are under. Here's the point. Wealth is uncertain. It is insecure. It can disappear in a moment. Jesus urges us to store up treasure in heaven. That's where our security ought to be. Peter describes like this, the Apostle Peter, he says that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, worldly wealth is uncertain. Treasure in heaven is eternally secure. So how do we store up treasure in heaven? Is it kind of like I sacrifice a dollar here and then that goes into my dollar bank account in heaven? Is that kind of how it works? No, that's a very consumerist and transactional view of faith. Craig Blomberg says this. He says, in this context, storing up treasures focuses particularly on the compassionate use of material resources to meet others' physical and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. You see, if you're a part of God's kingdom, it shapes and reshapes the way that you use your wealth, the way you see that your wealth, the priorities that you use it for. It isn't about putting aside a big trust fund in the sky, like somehow we're going to get to heaven and if I didn't, you know, start saving enough here, I'm going to be impoverished for all eternity. No, that's ridiculous. It's not how it works at all. It's about the orientation of our life. Using what we have in the here and now for the compassionate physical and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. Look even at verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean? Jesus recognizes that what we most treasure will impact and in some senses control our lives. Listen to this quote. It's a doozy. This is Don Carson quoting John Calvin. So you get a big two for one this morning. Carson says this, the things most highly treasured occupy the heart. the center of the personality, embracing mind and emotions and will, and thus the most treasured treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's direction and values. And this is Calvin. If honor is rated the highest good, then ambition must take complete charge of a man. If money, then forthwith greed takes over the kingdom. If pleasure, then men will certainly degenerate into sheer self-indulgence. Do you get it? The ways that you save, the ways that you spend, the ways that you accumulate wealth show where your heart lies. It shows what you treasure above everything else. Is it wrong to save? No. It's wise to save. Is it wrong to invest? No. It is wise to invest. We are commanded as a matter of faith in 1 Timothy 5:8 to provide for our households, provide for our families. Wisely stewarding wealth can allow you to give more generously for those priorities of God's kingdom, caring for the poor and furthering the work of ministry. But remember this, God looks to the heart, and the attitude, your attitude to money and wealth show where your heart truly lies. It shows whether money is the thing controlling you that you have your heart set on, or whether God's kingdom is your treasure and your wealth is a tool to serve that. Is your heart set on inheriting eternal life, or is your heart set on comfort and security now? These are challenging questions for us. And it confronts us to ask a whole bunch of questions that are uncomfortable. How much is enough? Have you ever asked that question? How much is enough? Is God's kingdom the first or the last line on the budget? Do we ever prioritize God's kingdom over our own immediate desires? When the chips are down, do we trust God or do we trust our own storehouse? Is wealth an idol or is it a tool that we use to honor God? That's the second challenge for us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? What is it that you have your heart set on? This is challenging stuff, isn't it? We've talked about storing. Let's talk about seeking. Look at verse 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And what's this about? Jesus is talking about money and all of a sudden he's talking about your eyeballs. What's going on? This is not an anatomy lesson about how eyes function, okay? This is about what you are seeking. We've talked about what our heart is set on. Now we're talking about what our eyes are set on. What are you seeking? John Stott describes it as what you are ambitious for. Let's put it this way. What is it, the thing that makes your eyes light up? You know that feeling? You see that ad, or you get that thing, or you unwrap the Christmas present, and what happens? Your eyes light up. What is it, the thing? What is the thing that makes your eyes light up? What are you seeking? Now, Jesus says something really interesting. He says that the things we obsess over, the things that we're ambitious for, the things that we are constantly seeking, they don't just distract us, they actually change us. That's interesting. Consider this. How many advertisements do you think you see in a day? One day. On average. So you want to have a guess? You want to guess how many? Yep. What do you reckon? How many ads in a day? About 30. All right. Do I have any advance on 30? I see 30. I see 30. Can anyone go higher? Can I see any more? Does anyone want to have another guess? 30. I see that hand. Yes. 30,000. All right. So we started from 30 and the bid's gone all the way to 30,000. Whoa. Okay. I'll give you a clue. It's somewhere in the middle. Last guess. Anyone else want to guess? One more guess. Yes. 40,000. Woo! Okay, I feel like I'm at an auction. This is fantastic. I see that hand. All right, sold. Okay, I did a quick Google research. Google, okay? I just Googled it. I didn't spend hours on this. But 2020 research done in 2020, shows that we are exposed to somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 advertisements every day. 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements every day. Now, that's ballooned massively in the last decade because of social media usage. About 64% of the advertising spending that we see, it's through Google, Facebook, and Amazon. Okay, so if you go through a day using Google or Facebook or Amazon, you're going to see a whole bunch of ads. Now, think about this, though. 6,000 to 10,000 ads every day. Imagine this. Imagine that I sat next to you. I physically sat next to you while you were just going about your day, and I sat next to you, and 8,000 times a day, I sat there and I just whispered in your ear, you need this. You want this. You're not okay unless you have this. Good life, the good life is all about having this. If you don't have this, you don't have a good life. You need this to have a good life. And in fact, you're not a good person unless you have this. The good people have this, but if you don't have this, then you are not a good person. Now imagine if I sat and 8,000 times a day I said that to you, what do you think the effect would be on you? Probably you just punch, yeah, that's right. I just eventually get punched in the face and fine. But think about it. How would it change the way you see the world? What would the effect be on you? I think you would begin to see the quality and the meaning of life as being about material wealth and things, don't you? Wouldn't that start to shape you? I think you would begin to see the worth of people as being about material wealth and things, don't you? You start to kind of think that after all. You'd start to see that life is a competition and that you need to get ahead in this competition. I think you'd start to see the created world as kind of a big marketplace of natural resources that you are there to exploit for your own comfort and profit. I think you'd begin to find that you are anxiously comparing what you do or do not have to everyone else around you after a while. I think you'd be feeding a whole lot of greed and a whole lot of pride and a whole lot of worry, don't you? Does that sound familiar? That would be a pretty dark place to be, wouldn't it? It sounds like a really stressful, anxious way to live. In fact, it sounds like being driven by a really harsh, cruel master, don't you think? Look at the alternative. Have a look at the alternative. Verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Jesus' point is simple but profound. We don't need to worry because our Master is also a loving, gracious Father. He provides for the birds and he clothes the flowers in beauty. How much more will he care for? How much more will he provide for you? See, faith is about living in the knowledge that this world has a generous, faithful, loving provider. Someone who cares for you. Can I make a little side note here? This isn't the main point. Jesus is mainly talking about God's fatherly care and provision for us as people. But did you notice that God cares for and provides for his creation? See, creation isn't some meaningless bag of material that we can plunder without concern. That's not how God sees it. When we only think about economic output, well, sure, we can just write off an oil spill on a spreadsheet. That's just an acceptable cost of doing business. But that isn't how God relates to his creation. It is a personal creation full of beauty and abundance. And there is a call to faithful stewardship of the planet, of the environment here. But that's probably a sermon for another day. That's not the main point that we're here for today. John Stott talks about a couple of things that this passage doesn't mean. This passage doesn't mean that we don't have to work to provide for our needs. It certainly changes our relationship to work. But we still engage in work so that our households have what they need. How does God feed the birds? He creates a world for them to harvest and hunt what they need. Martin Luther put it quite well. He said, God wants nothing to do with lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they just have to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. That's not the message of this passage. God provides for us and our households partly by giving us good work to do. And I want to say, see your work in the broader sense here, not just a paycheck. What you put your labor into. The second thing, this passage doesn't free us from the responsibility to care for others. How do rich Christians respond to poverty and famine? We can't use this passage as some sort of perverse way of saying, well, God feeds the birds, so I guess I can just sit in my luxury and he's just going to drop a roasted goose in their mouth. They should just worry less. No, Jesus is very clear that the priorities of his kingdom include care for the poor. Part of how he provides is actually moving his people to generosity. So if you read this and you think it, if you read this and it makes you less generous, you actually have to be asking who your real master is, where your heart really is, how much wealth actually has a hold on you. The crux of this passage, though, is about how we relate to wealth without letting it drive us into worry and fear. Look again at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, lots of people feel the need to chase after wealth. They don't feel safe unless they have a big bucket of wealth because they feel like this is a cold, empty universe and ultimately they are on their own. They have to rely on themselves. But if Jesus is right, this world is run through with the love and concern and provision and beauty of a heavenly Father, a Father who knows what you need, a Father who is generous and delights to give good gifts to his children. A Father who gives us a world full of beauty and abundance. The invitation of Jesus is to serve a different master, to seek a different goal, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what our hearts should be set on. What should cause our eyes to light up. What we should be running after, to trade eternal riches of heaven for temporary insecure wealth in the present, that is the height of folly. And that's the third challenge for us. Are you seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness as your first priority? Look at it carefully there. There are many ways to do it, many ways to express it. That's far more than a relationship with wealth, but it's certainly not less. I think it is fair to say that one of the biggest barriers for people like us in having a wholehearted, sacrificial, generous, single-minded commitment to the kingdom of God, it's not persecution, it's not hardship, it's the patterns and commitments of our life that are geared toward consumerism. And we would like Jesus to fit somewhere on the side, helping us with that project, rather than actually be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Listen carefully. Do you see it? Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Not third after comfort and security. Seek first. And it's seek first, not drift occasionally toward the kingdom if you have some spare time and resources. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What's that going to look like for you? Think about your work. Think about your needs. Think about your responsibilities. Think about the things that God has put in your hand. What is it going to look like for you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are there things you need to put down so that you have hands that are actually empty enough to serve God? What does it look like for your household? Because here's the reality. We live, most of us, in households and families. If I decide to go on a big generosity kick, that's all well and good for me. But if it's going to actually be sustainable in my life, it has to somehow be part of a pattern of our household. I want to encourage you to think this through with your household. Think it through with your spouse, with your kids, with your housemates, and with your circle of friends. Here's a suggestion for you. Kids, here's one you can give your parents some homework. Why don't you read this passage at your dinner table this week and have a think and a talk and a pray together about what it would look like, about what it would look like for your household to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. In this passage, Jesus has confronted us with one of the biggest, most tempting, most pertinent factors of our lives, how we relate to wealth. It actually goes beyond wealth, really. It's about what is the treasure of our lives, what we've set our hearts on. What does our heart seek rest and seek and crave and run after? It's about who and what you serve, the direction of your life. What I've been seeking to do this morning is to show us both the wisdom of seeking the kingdom of God above worldly wealth and how much greater it is to serve God as your master. When God is our master, we have security and peace and a provision that goes far beyond anything that worldly wealth can offer to us. And I want to finish by pointing you to why you should trust Jesus on this. Why should you listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? And it's simply because Jesus put his money where his mouth was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's encouraging the church to be generous. So he wants them to support some brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They're in poverty, in a famine. And Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to give of what they have to support their brothers and sisters on the other side of the empire. And he says this, Paul says to them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Is it worth serving God as your master? Is it worth seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Yes, it is. Think about Jesus. He left the riches and the splendor and the security of heaven to come and live among us and to bring us back to God. He didn't have to. He was under no obligation to. But he looked and he saw our spiritual poverty. We were cut off from God. Cut off from the wonders of heaven. It's really hard for us to grasp because most of us are very comfortably upper middle class. But on a global scale, we are incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy if you hold us up against the rest of the world. But in the eyes of God, compared to the security and the splendor of heaven, even the richest tech billionaire looks like a pauper sitting in the gutter. Jesus moved in compassion and grace toward us. He saw our need and he moved toward us. He laid his splendor aside and he came to join us in our poverty. And he did it so that you and I might share in his riches. His life, his death, his resurrection. He sacrificed his very self to bring you home. He comes to take our place in the spiritual gutter so that we can be written into his family will. That's what he did for you and me. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And you can't serve two masters. You can choose to look at all that Jesus did for you, all that he offers you in his kingdom, all the eternal splendor and glory of a heavenly home that no thief can steal, that will never rot or destroy. You can look at all of that and say, no thanks, not worth it. Or you can love him. You can trust him. You can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and live in the grace that he gives each day. That is what is set before us. I want to urge you that he is worth following with everything. We're going to pray. As part of my prayer this morning, I'm going to read some of a prayer from this, A Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey. I was reading this morning in my quiet time, last week, and I thought it was helpful for today, but would you join me in prayer? Father, there are a lot of forces and a lot of factors that push us toward consumerism. It is the default way of our lives, the default pattern of our lives, the default trajectory of our lives. And in your word, you seek to give us clarity, to help us to see what is the master that we really serve? What is our heart really set on? What are we seeking first? And I pray that we would see Jesus. I pray that you would set us free from that idol, that temptation, that nagging, whispering voice that keeps telling us that we need more, and instead hear the voice of Jesus that's calling us to know you, and trust you, and walk with you. Father, would you help us to trust you with our lives? Let us remember how uncertain our hold is on the physical life. Let us remember that here we have no continuing city, but only a place for a brief stay and a time for testing and training. Let us use this world without abusing it. Let us be in this world, but not of it. Let us be as though we have nothing and yet possess everything. Let us understand the vanity of what is time-bound and the glory of the eternal. Let our world be centered not on ourselves, but on you. Almighty God, you raised your Son from the dead and set him at your right hand in everlasting glory. Thank you for this hope of immortality, which through many ages you have cheered and enlightened the souls of your people, a hope which you have made secure through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.